Look at some scripture tonight. I spent a little time in prayer and preparation for this, and hopefully have something that's helpful tonight. I hope that what's the point in coming to church and hearing the word if it doesn't help you? Right. Amen. That's the whole point in this, is the entrance of thy word giveth light, giveth understanding the simple. And so from a child, Paul said, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in the salvation. And there's only one book, just one book. And man was passing, and he said to his son-in-law, bring me the book. And he said, well, what book are you talking about? He said, there's only one book, just one. All the rest of them are just leaves from books, but there's just one book. And it's this Bible you have in your hands here. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me tonight, please? Matthew 6. And the verse number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 6. The scripture says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And then he gives them, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Father, bless this in your holy name. Amen. And what follows is what many call the model prayer, has elements in it that would be in any prayer, these elements that are involved in it. The Lord Jesus gave two times in Scripture, one in instruction here, and the other, he actually prayed himself, John 17. Because that's an intercessory prayer. And that prayer in John chapter number 17 is very similar to what he would be praying at the right hand of the Father right now as our high priest interceding on our behalf by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Prayer should be so common, so normal for a Christian as breathing. Because if we're not praying, folks, we are definitely not in communion fellowship with the Lord. And we need that fellowship. We absolutely have to have it. There's no way we're going to live the kind of life God wants us to live and live in victory and power without fellowship. You have to have communion. And that communion comes based upon prayer. Now, he gave these illustrations here, these instructions, Matthew chapter number 6. First one, he said, is our Father which art in heaven. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was to God the Father as his only begotten Son. Well, I am a son too, but my birth is by the new birth, sonship. But sonship is important because he told them in the book of Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That meant that God the Father was observing every act that Christ did, every thought that he had. Everything that he was before opened and above board before the Father. Nothing was done in secret. Everything that he did, and God was pleased with it completely and totally. In the book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 15, it says, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The fatherhood of God to the Christian is normal, folks. That's very normal. He's our Father. The Old Testament, the fatherhood of God had to do with a nation, not the individual, near like it does for us, because we have been born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, our relationship with the Father is much closer through the power of the Holy Spirit than it was in the Old Testament. The book of Galatians chapter number 4 and verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So when the Lord said, when you start your prayer, you say, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, if he's not your Father, it'll be kind of cumbersome. Yes, it could be definitely, you're not going to feel comfortable by saying it. But I would that he is your Father. All it takes is receiving Christ, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior. And the moment you do that, God the Father becomes your Father. And he becomes your Father spiritually. And as your Father, therefore, he owns us and protects us. And we relate to him. He said, "Hallowed be thy name." In John chapter number 12, in verse number 28, the Lord Jesus said this, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Israel said, Moses said to the Lord, "What am I going to say to Israel when they ask me, who sent you? Where did you come from? What authority are you acting under? Why are you here? What is the name that I shall give them?" And the Lord said in the book of Exodus, "You tell them that I am hath sent you." And the Gospel of John bears these I ams out. The name of God's a very important thing, folks. His name represents his character. And the scripture says that God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. If you are truly born of the Spirit of God tonight, you don't like taking the name of God in vain. You don't like to do it. This is one of those things that the Holy Spirit just writes in your soul and lets you, nobody has to tell you that. It's just that way. He said there in Matthew chapter number 6, he said, "Thy kingdom come." Now, it's important to understand something about this. The kingdom of God, the scripture says in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, cometh not with observation. In plain words, don't look for stuff or things. First of all, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom serving an invisible God. The kingdom of God can only be entered in according to what Christ told Nicodemus, by the new birth, or you can't even see the kingdom of God. So he told them that in Luke chapter number 17. But here is what's important about this. In Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so what day? We're talking about the second advent and the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. In plain words, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, which comes in stages. Only the Father knows this. And say, well, why doesn't he tell us? Because he hasn't nailed it down. It's a conditional thing. Not only that, don't you think Satan would like to know? Of course he would. And you get all these guys, even though the Bible tells you plainly that no man knows the day, here they are projecting dates and times and so forth and so on against the scripture. It is conditional. It took me a few years to learn that. That is in the power of the Father. He can choose the day at any moment and fulfill Scripture to the T. Amen. And that's something remarkable about it. As say tonight, to help us understand something. As far as the rapture or the catching away of the church, you hear a lot of preachers say, well, the gospel must be preached to the ends of the world. And everybody's got to hear the word of God before the Lord can come back. That has nothing to do with the rapture. The rapture is a mystery where he comes for his bride. The preaching of the word is in the millennium, or in the tribulation, then in the millennium. And during that period of time, they will hear. Make no mistake about that. But it's conditional. Nobody knows but the Father. But the thing about it is that anything happening, God can work it toward exactly what he wants and do it exactly the way he wants it to. Now, he says to us, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, we want to do the will of God, don't we? And when I grew up, I heard people say all the time, "Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing." I heard that every day of my life, practically. You don't hear it much anymore, as if to say we are the ones who chart the course of our lives. Well, you really don't. He said, "I open and no man closes. I close, no man opens." Amen. It says in the book of Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 16, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Well, notice how this happened. "It came to pass in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer." Before the Lord Jesus Christ chose Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12, he had prayed all night long. Was this in the will of God? Yes, it was. Of course it was. It was in the will of God. There's a whole lot more in here tonight than I can give you in one message. There's a lot going on here, an awful lot. But just leave it to say tonight that when God Almighty, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, chose Judas Iscariot to be one of the 12, he had a reason for it. First of all, to fulfill Scripture, but secondly, to deal with a man personally. there was an opportunity for Judas, and Judas rejected it, just like there was for Pharaoh, and he rejected it. The scripture says, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. This is what sustains us. And he says, when you pray, pray that. Now, I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. I don't want to confuse you tonight. A prayer may not have all these elements in it, but any prayer is going to have some of these elements in it. You see what I'm saying? Yes, it is. You may be praying for your daily bread. You may be praying for your next job. You may be praying for, you know, something of that nature. And you need to bear in mind that when you pray, he hears. He'll answer it. But he answers it his way and in his time. So in John chapter number 6 and verse number 27, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the bread, our daily bread. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. In plainer words, bread will not sustain you, but spiritual bread will. The manna that came down from heaven, folks, was there for them 6 days a week. But if they tried to gather up 2 days worth of manna, what happened to it? Yeah, it wouldn't last. Exactly. But for 40 years, he fed them with manna. Well, New Testament tells you plainly, as Moses gave them manna in the wilderness, he referred to himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his body is the manna. He is the manna. He's the bread from heaven. We feast on Christ. And God has convicted me, if he's ever convicted me of anything, and that is this, that my ministry is about Christ. What few days I have left on this earth will be about Christ. And I've asked the Lord Jesus to show me in that Bible where he is that I haven't seen him before. I want to see him. I want to see him in the scriptures. At the two on the road to Emmaus, he said, when he opened the Bible to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? What I think, honestly think, and this borders, I may get out a little bit out of line by saying this tonight, but the truth of the matter is, the Bible should never be a boring book. It should never be boring. The Bible is rich, and the reason that it is so boring for a lot of people is because we got a bunch of lazy preachers that won't study it. Amen. Amen. Right. Now, everybody mad? Amen. But that's the truth. I mean, the biggest problem with preachers is they spend all their time listening to other preachers. That's right. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He'll reward effort. If you put time in the Bible, he will reward it, and he will show you and be a great blessing to you. So labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Our Lord Jesus Christ is everything your soul needs. He will satisfy your soul. The Son of God will. In all the ways that he's presented to us in Scripture, it's a wondrous thing. In John chapter number 4 and verse number 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is what sustained him. In plainer words, to live for God and walk with the Lord. That's what sustained him. And you and I both know how that you sit down at the table. I'm as guilty as the next man and eat some big meal. You've eaten enough to go a week without eating again. But then 2 or 3 hours later, you starve to death. Isn't that something? That's amazing. I would tonight that my spirit and my soul hungered for spiritual things as much as my flesh did. I love to eat. And I think most people are like that. Yeah. And we need to think about that, because what's happening is your flesh begins to dominate you. And that's not a good thing. Now, he says this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had no debts, and he had no sin. He needed no forgiveness for sin. He never asked God to forgive him. He was sinless. But this, like I say, is a model prayer. This is for us, and this is what it says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 said, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's a wonderful statement. Yes, it is. It's wonderful. Because for the most part, a lot of those people were completely illiterate. And the Pharisees said, these people know not the law. They can't read. You know, Hebrew was the language of the temple. Hebrew was an old, ancient language. But they didn't know it. Most of them were speaking Aramaic, which was a perversion of Hebrew. They picked it up while they were 70 years of Babylonian captivity, Aramaic. And so they didn't, they were illiterate. And to be illiterate, it's a handicap, folks. I'm not mocking anybody tonight. That's one of the most wonderful things in the world, is to have a written language. With a written language, you have history. You can go back generation after generation after generation. It's quite remarkable. But there are people on this earth, cultures, that do not have a written history. And they don't have a written language. And that's sad, because that's illiteracy. He said, "Forgive us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he said, "Lead us not into temptation." Now it gets into something that'll make you think tonight. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him," it came to him where? Well, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What preceded this? He had just been baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Ghost in the form of a dove had come down. God had spoken from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," acknowledging Christ. And the Lord said, "When I do this, this fulfills all righteousness." He was a representative man that was going through what was necessary to approach God. He didn't need his sins washed away. No sins were washed away from Christ, but he was baptized. Then the tempter came to him. Now, if you've never had the tempter come to you, you're in for quite a shock. And a lot of newborn babes in Christ, most of what's happening to them is just the old man, the old flesh is still wearing them out. And it doesn't like to give up ground. It doesn't like it. And remember, there's two of you tonight if you're saved. And that old man is still there. And there's nothing really changed about him. He's still as wicked and vile as ever been. This is why the Bible says you must bring him into subjection, to put on the new man, to put on, make no provision for the flesh. The flesh is not only physical, but the flesh has a fleshly mind. So you've got to issue, you've got to deal with these issues like that. So when the tempter came, he came to him. So what's he doing? Well, in the book of Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Well, the 16th chapter of Psalm is a psalm called Messianic. It's about our Lord Jesus. Verse 8, he said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my soul rejoiceth, my flesh shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Now, is it, can it be any plainer than that? Peter quotes that in the book of Acts chapter 2. There's no doubt that this is messianic. And he said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Well, the greatest thing on this earth to give you the path of life is the Word of God. Yes. The Word, the Bible, the Word of God. That'll teach you how to live, and it'll show you what life is about. The path of life. You make a wrong decision, you pick the wrong path, and you'll wind up in the wrong place. And it happens. It happens to all of us. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. And God has been good to me. He has been very good to me. He's never failed me. He has definitely chastened me when I needed chastening. He has allowed me to suffer and pay for some of the mistakes that I've made and learn the lessons of life, some of the hard lessons of life. He's allowed that to happen to me. But he's always been faithful to me. He's always been there with me. He's brought me through it. That's the part that I rejoice in tonight, because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So the Lord Jesus says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." In plain words, what life does God have laid out for me? What about you? Your life is not my life. My calling is not your calling. So are you, does it matter tonight that you want to be in the will of God and you want to be where God wants you to be? That's important. That's important. Knoxville, Tennessee has a lot of churches, and there are many good churches in this town. But it doesn't mean that you're supposed to be in any of these good churches. You have to be where God wants you to be. That's important, to be in the right church. And that's something that you need to do some serious praying about. and get God's movement in your heart and approval. It's that voice, that communion, that fellowship. Are you following with me? If you're communing with God, if you have fellowship with the Lord, He'll tell you where you belong. He'll tell you what He wants you to do. He'll tell you who you are. You don't have to be what somebody tells you to be. People are going to criticize you. They're going to try to remake you in their own image. Let me tell you something about somebody who's constantly criticizing you and wanting to remake you. They want control over you. That's what that's about. And so you can simply turn away from these people. You don't need them. Leave that to the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is the leader. He'll lead you right. He'll never lead you wrong. But don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. Keep talking to the Lord. Now in this model prayer, He said, deliver us from evil. Now this is where it goes. Deliver us from evil. In Psalm 91 in verse 1, here are the promises. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is that true? I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Is that true? Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Is that true? Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Is that true? Of course it's true. The truth is the application of it, the interpretation of it. This is what's important about Scripture. And what I'm about to read to you now, it should be familiar to you. The 91st Psalm, verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now look at verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You have to apply this. You have to understand it. You have to ask God for wisdom for it. These are wonderful truths and promises from God's Word. But how do you apply it? This is the lesson that you begin to learn in life in understanding Scripture. Be careful of the man who takes a Scripture and just makes a universal application of it and doesn't set it in context. Be careful with that man. Because somebody in the New Testament quoted, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Who quoted that? Now, why did he do that? He was applying the Scripture. If you take all of the promises that you read here in Psalm 91 and just take them on face value with no discernment, no prayer, then what are you going to do? He said, cast yourself down. It's written, He shall protect thee. He'll lift thee up. You won't harm. You'll not be harmed. The Lord replied to him, it is written. Satan said, it is written. The Lord Jesus said, it is written. And you can look at the text again. What did He say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, I've heard people say many times down through the years, as pastoring a church and dealing with individuals, preacher, I have laid claim to this promise from God. This is mine, and nobody can take it from me. Well, good for you. I pray it works, but it may not be. You may make sure it really is for you. Because if it's not, then you can get in trouble. Now, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all ways, and they shall protect thee and keep thee. Now, let me give you just a little history. Charles Herbert Lightoller was tall, sun-bronzed, handsome, possessing a deep, pleasant speaking voice. His mother died during his infancy. His father abandoned him. He ran off to sea at the age of 13. By 1912, he was a respected seaman for the White Star Line. This ought to be, flag should be flying everywhere, if you know your history. And was assigned to the maiden voyage of the greatest ocean liner ever built, the Titanic. He was just drifting off to sleep, April 14, when he felt a bump in the ship's forward motion. Now, this is the truth. This is not some fantasy, some novel. This is the truth. This is historical, historically accurate. Hopping from the bunk, he soon learned the Titanic had struck an iceberg. The horrors of that night unfolded. Lightoller finally found himself standing on the roof of the officer's quarters, the water lapping at his feet as he helped any and all around him to lifeboats. Finally, there was nothing left for Lightoller to do but jump from the roof into the freezing waters of the North Atlantic. The shock of the 28-degree water against his sweating body stunned him. As he struggled to regain his bearing and swim away from the ship, he was suddenly sucked back and pinned against a ventilation grate at the base of a funnel that went all the way down to boiler room 6. He was stuck, drowning, and going down with the ship. So he's in bad shape. Suddenly, Psalm 91, verse 11, came clearly to his mind. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. This is 19 and 12. Here's a British officer. He's under the water, and scripture starts coming to his mind. There ought to be something to learn from this now. At that very moment, a blast of hot air exploded from the belly of the ship, shooting Lightoller like a missile to the surface of the ocean. At length, he managed to grab a piece of rope attached to the side of an overturned lifeboat and float along until he pulled himself on top of the upside-down boat. He turned and watched the last moments of the Titanic. Her stern swung up in the air until the ship was in an absolutely perpendicular position. Then she slowly sank down to the water with only a small gulp as her stern disappeared beneath the waves. There were about 30 men atop the lifeboat, and together they recited the Lord's Prayer. Then Lightoller took command of the boat, guided them to safety. God took care of these men on this night. Same scripture, that quote that Satan quoted to Christ. Look at the application. Christ says you're misapplying it, you're twisting the word of God. It doesn't apply the way you're trying to make it apply. And now here is a man, he's under the water, and Psalm 91 comes to, the Bible's a big book. An awful lot of scripture could have come to mind, but that one did. Have you ever had a scripture come to your mind, just you never expected it, and you're in some kind of a situation or something, and for some reason a certain passage of the Bible just pops up in your mind and stays with you? Well, grab hold of it. That's the Holy Ghost. This is what happened here. This man took hold of that scripture, and when he took hold of it, it took hold of him, and it got him out of there. I followed on with the man's life. Do you remember when Hitler invaded Poland, 1939? I know a lot of people, I wasn't around 1939, but I've read about it, you know. That's, I think, September the 1st, 1939, World War II started. It was right after that that Hitler introduced the world to something they'd never seen before. It's called Blitzkrieg, lightning war. What happened? He overran France. The Maginot Line did not stop the Germans, and they overran France. What happened then? All these troops, hundreds of thousands of troops, were literally being overrun by Germans. What'd they do? They went to a place called Dunkirk. They met on the beach. They were trying to get out of Europe, across the English Channel, over into Great Britain. The hills of Dover, 20 miles away on the other side. This man, that had watched the Titanic go down. His character hadn't changed one bit because, as far as he knew, the women and the children went first. They went first. That was the law of the sea for the Brits, and I'm sure for a lot of others. They ask for private shipping, people with their own boats, fishing boats and what have you. Would you come and help us? Would you come across the English Channel? Would you come over to Dunkirk, to the beach? And would you pick up the troops and get them out of here and get them across, because we have no other way to get them out of here? And he sent his ship. He had a good-sized fishing boat, went over. I think he picked up 100 troops, loaded them up, turned around, headed back. The Germans were firing at him, shooting at him, and he went across, and he survived again under fire. He lived until 1952, and he was 78 years old when he passed on. I read that about this man that I had never heard of. I never heard of him. Have you ever heard of him? Isn't it amazing how they overlook people like this? And when I got through reading this, I stepped back and I said, and I salute that man. I respect him. Yes, sir. He was a Christian. And if I can say anything to help you tonight, the Holy Spirit made the scripture real in his heart because it applied then to him. In plain words, there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the scripture. It's alive. I hope it doesn't scare you tonight. But if you allow the Word of God to come into you, you have allowed something alive with its own life to come into you. And that's a good thing, because it's the living Word of God. Well, I'll finish up with a couple here. He said, thy kingdom come. In other words, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Part of the novel prayer, part of the prayer. Romans 11:33 says this: for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The longer I live, the larger God gets and the smaller I get. That's the truth, folks. I'm sure, I don't know how else to say it to you tonight. Folks, he's a lot bigger than we can even comprehend. When I say big, I'm saying this: there is nowhere he is not. He is everywhere. He said in the psalm, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Everywhere. In every part of your life. In everything about your life. Talk to him. At 1:30 this morning, he does this to me, and I don't argue with him. At 1:30 this morning, time to pray, son. All right. So I get up and I go off in the closet and I go in there and I pray. And then I go back, lay back down, go to sleep. He has a reason for that. He doesn't have to tell me what it is. Like I've told you before, it's amazing at the stuff God does and doesn't say a word to me about it. Amen. That's the Lord, folks. He must increase, but I must decrease. Have I encouraged you tonight to start talking to God? Talk to him simply. You don't have to get some high-sounding, ecclesiastical, long words, philosophical, this, that, this, and that. Just talk to him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's pretty short, isn't it? But it got him. Got him in. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That did the job. Just start out with something simple. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray tonight. Lord, I can't pray their prayer, but I can intercede for them. I pray the sweet Holy Ghost, Lord, will move in this house, and people will take hold one more time. One more time. They know they need to, and they know it's important in their life, but they've kind of drifted away from it. They're not praying as they should. But our Father, tonight I pray the sweet Holy Ghost will move them. Lord, teach us to pray. Us, me, my prayer, them, their prayer, each one of us, our own individual prayer. Teach us to pray. Teach us to talk to you. And you're there. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Amen, amen, amen. I ask this now in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake I pray. Amen. All right.